And I would like to review a couple things with you and continue with our subject of the Redeemer and the redemption that he provided for us. And we found that the word Redeemer is linked with the word kinsman. And another meaning of the word is deliverer. And we did not touch on the third meaning of the word, which we will tonight, Lord willing, and that is avenger. All these words, redeemer, kinsman, deliverer, avenger. It's the same Hebrew word with all these meanings. Now we found out that redemption involved a redeemer who is free from debt and related to the person in need of redemption by blood. And redemption involved property and persons. And the one to do the redeeming must himself owe no debt and must comply with the law. And God gives laws not to be broken but to be obeyed. And that's the beauty of the book of Ruth, which I hope perhaps we can take one lesson on it. Before Boaz could redeem Ruth and Naomi and bring the inheritance back into their name, he had to meet the demands of the law. And that's why 10 witnesses were summoned at the gate. Why not 2? Why not 3? Why 10? Because the 10 witnesses represent the law, as symbolized by the 10 commandments. And when Boaz carried out a transaction, he said to them, "Your witness says this day that I have bought the land and redeemed it as well as the persons." And you can read all of that for yourselves. But that's the beauty of the book of Ruth, that in Boaz we see the Redeemer and his willingness to redeem. Solomon was so impressed by Boaz that when he built the temple, he caused 2 pillars to be placed in front of the temple, not to support the temple. They were ornamental pillars. And there's a whole message in the 2 pillars, which I will not go into. But the name of one pillar was Yakin, and the other was Boaz. What caused Solomon to put that name on the temple? Because Boaz was not only a wealthy man materially, he was wealthy in the Lord. He was a highly spiritual man. And he's a faint picture of our Lord. Boaz means strength. Yakin means he will establish, Jehovah will establish. And we thank God for these men and women of the Bible and what they represented and how they speak to us in, even until today. And we found out that we were not bought with silver and gold, for the real redemption was purchased at a tremendous price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. So the spirit is the person, and the body is the land. So we can understand what was true of Israel of old had a meaning for the spiritual Israel of today. And tonight I would like us to explore the word avenger. Now, many people only see one part of God, love, but they don't see the other side of God. They don't see that the Bible speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the Bible speaks of the love of the Lamb and the grace of the Lamb, but if you study Revelation, it speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. And before the age ends, there are seven vials of wrath that will be poured out on the earth. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament, you will find in the book of Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, that if a brother was killed by someone in Israel, a fellow Israelite, it was the responsibility of the kinsman to track down the murderer and slay him. Why? Because whosoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed in return. God gave that law to Noah. Well, many of us only think of the redemption provided by the Redeemer for land and people and bringing them out of their bondage. But we don't think much about that aspect of the Redeemer, because he was the one to avenge the blood of the slain brother. That's why we can begin to understand why the martyrs under the altar were praying a prayer that seemed a little strange. Because if you only see God as the God of love, and we don't see that he's the God of holiness, and we don't see, as Paul tells us, vengeance is mine. Help me with the rest. I will repay. There's a payday someday, as dear brother Robert G. Lee used to say. He preached that message over 1,000 times, and I was blessed to meet him and be in a meeting when he spoke that message for 1,500 times. What a dear man of God he was. And I went and shook hands with him and told him how much I enjoyed him. That was a spiritual giant. And if you have never read any of his books, I will suggest that you buy as many as you can find. Bread from the oven of Bellevue Baptist Church. What was that? His messages. And the man was a master of the English language. But it wasn't just the beauty of the English language. It was the truths of redemption that he was inspired to preach about. And payday someday was this famous message he gave about Ahab and Jezebel. And if you've never read that message or heard it, I will suggest that with the internet, perhaps you can find some of his messages. And like Abel, I was telling this to somebody today. It says, he being dead yet speaketh. So all who have gone on, isn't it great? Their messages in print continue on. Their broadcasts are still going on. That's a wonderful invention. Praise God. Anyhow, Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6 and see the prayer of the martyrs. Revelation chapter 6. It's under the fifth seal. And remember, we saw where the scroll in the hand of the one on the throne represents the title deed to this planet that man lost because of sin, and Satan has taken over the rule of this world. And for man to be rescued from bondage and for earth to be set free from the rule of Satan, there must be one that is stronger than the strong man. And who is that? Our kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. And we touched on that briefly. Well, only he can approach the one on the throne and take the seven-sealed scroll and loose the seals. Why? To clear the earth from all wickedness and the rulership of Satan and wicked men. But it's not all done in one sweep. There's a progression. Events take place under the loosing of each seal. Then the seven seals, the seventh seal leads into the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets lead into the seven vials. So we see beginning, continuation, and consummation. Those are three words that are constantly to be used in understanding the truths of the Word of God. Like in the seven feasts of Israel, the first three feasts are beginnings, the fourth feast, continuation, and the last three feasts are consummation. You see, God begins the work. Then he continues this work, and then he wants to what? Complete this work. Amen? And that has helped my understanding. And you can apply that as you study these things in the scriptures. So let's read for a moment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Beloved friends, not only were there martyrs in the early history of the church, but there have been martyrs down through this age. Now, why is it that we read that these souls were under the altar? In our haste, we don't think, just like myself. I can see how I would read that and pass over it, but I'm asking the question so we can face it. Why were these souls under the altar? Because, you see, everything in the tabernacle was a portrayal of truth in type and in shadow. Now, there was one altar in the outer court for sacrifice, but the other altar in the holy place was not for sacrifice. Can anyone guess what was the second altar in the outer court, or rather in the inner court? The altar of incense. It was to burn incense. It's linked with prayer, intercession. But before the priest could go to that second altar, he had to come to the first altar. We cannot come into the tabernacle without facing the brazen altar first. That is showing us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission that is of sin. And the altar was where the sacrifice was performed and the blood was shed. So all I can tell you, I don't claim to understand all that is here, the souls under the altar are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And where they are is not the highest heaven, They are in paradise. Paradise is the outer court of heaven. The very word paradise means a garden surrounding the palace of a king. The highest heaven has not been opened up yet. No man is there except Jesus, the forerunner that has entered within the veil. What is that? I used to read that and I liked it, but I didn't know what I was reading. Like the Ethiopian reading. Philip says, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept someone should help me?" Imagine a man under authority and highly educated being willing to become a little child. That's why God let Philip leave the busy meetings in Samaria and stand in the desert until that chariot passed by. And it took a lot of obedience and for Philip to leave all that work and obey the Spirit. And maybe he wondered, why am I here? Nothing is going on in a desert. But God values each individual. Amen. Amen? Well, you know the rest. So, the souls, that meant they had their soul bodies. Their souls were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are in the outer court where they have fellowship with God. And they are there until the time when they'll be resurrected. And that's why when the Christian dies, that's not the end. The Christian dies with the hope of resurrection. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. For what? The word of God and the testimony which they held. Beloved, in some places many Christians are dying by warlike groups of people in different religions. But praise God, as someone once said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Yes, their death may seem to be tragic and a big loss, but God will replace them with other souls coming into the kingdom. Now these who are the redeemed of the Lord in paradise, they're praying. I believe there's a prayer ministry on the other side going on. And our prayers count while they're here. But the saints are not idle in that other realm. But they're praying a prayer that we don't understand sufficiently until we have a revelation of the role of the kinsman redeemer. So I'm going to show you two words tonight. Let's read. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord?" What comes after that? May I add this thought that I've given you before, and I have to give it to myself so I don't forget it myself. God is not love first, though the Bible says God is love, but that's not the primary thing in God. God is first holy. You say, how come God is not love first? Because love is not the root of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? So which comes first, the fruit or the root? God is first holy, and love is the fruit of his holiness. And that to me is enough to settle a lot of arguments. It's not contradicting God is love. But you see, people want to hear the love side of God. They don't want to hear of the holiness of God. If God were so holy and he had no love, where would we be today? And now that we get his love, we must also have reverence for his holiness. The two go together. Anyhow, how long, O Lord? holy and true. That word true is another beautiful word. Stop for a moment in the Gospel of John. We read, this is a true light that cometh into the world. We read of the true bread. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. What does that mean? I used to read that. True bread, true light, true vine. And I was grasping for an understanding. And the word true means what is genuine and real. You see, the lampstand was a typical light, but Jesus is not a type, he's the reality.
Amen.
Israel was the typical vine, Jesus is the real vine. Amen. Amen? And so, this is what God is after. True Christians, not only in lip, but in life. Not only in word, but in deed. So it's a wonderful word to investigate. And these saints see God is holy and true. God is real. There is no artificiality about God. And they say in their prayer, how long, O Lord, dost thou not? Two things. Help me with the two things. Judge and avenge what?
Our
blood on them that dwell on the earth. I used to read this and I wondered why they were praying a prayer like that. Well, whose function was it to avenge the blood of a slain brother? The kinsman redeemer. And who is our kinsman redeemer? Jesus Christ. And if vengeance is the Lord's and he will repay, they are getting a little anxious in that realm. And they want God to hurry up like we are here. Oh, God, hurry up and do this and do the rest. How long must we wait? And what are they waiting for? They know in that realm they're not completed until the soul and the spirit are joined to the body and changed supernaturally. Then they will be fully redeemed. At the moment, their souls are redeemed, but their bodies are not redeemed. Doesn't it make a lot of sense? And they're really saying, God, we're not satisfied that we have a soul body and we're living here. We appreciate that, but we're longing, like Paul says, we that are in this body, we are groaning. What are we groaning for? Not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon with our house from above, which will mean the celestial body taking over from this body. In another place he says, waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. See? So they know the score in that realm. And they're praying intelligently. Now, there are two words there, judge and avenge. And we have to go slowly, so I'm not in a hurry to go into another subject. This will help us to understand the parable that Jesus gave about a judge and a widow. How many of you have wondered about that parable? Well, what is that parable all about, and who is the judge? And why does he not investigate the case of the widow immediately? When you see this principle of truth pertaining to the kinsman redeemer, you can see where God is not in a hurry to do things. Certain things have to run their course. There's a time and a place for everything under the earth. And let's look at the words of encouragement to these martyrs. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Until now, there are other martyrs that are joining them until God will raise them up in the time of the resurrection, each man in his own order, those in the first resurrection and those later on, because there is an order to the resurrection. Paul says, every man in his own order. That word means rank or division. That's another mystery. All right? God will show us as we follow on to know him. I always wondered, what is this being given white robes say? Until I read a testimony of a man named Dr. Richard Eby, who literally died and went on to paradise. He fell off from the roof of a house and fell straight down to the ground and damaged his brain, and they rushed him to the emergency. And then as soon as he reached the emergency ward, he died. And he wrote in his book, as soon as he died, he was taken into paradise. And he described the beauty of that realm. And while he was in that realm, he could hear his wife praying on the earth. That's another mystery. I don't know all the mechanics of prayer, and I don't need to know them. All we need to do is to do what the Lord says. Men ought always to pray and not faint. But here is what he says. While he was in this paradisical realm, he met the Lord, and he heard the prayer of his wife from earth in that realm. And what was her prayer? Lord, it's not time for him to go yet. He has work to do, and will you allow him to go prematurely? We need him down here. Oh, he said he began to walk in that realm and nothing had a footprint. Everything in that realm was full of trees and birds. And it was full of life. And he looked at his body. Being a physician, he knew all about a human body. And when he saw his hand and feet, it was almost like the same physical body. But as I told you yesterday, the soul body is a replica of the physical body. And he said in that body, a few organs were not there, but it was just like the physical body. And he could walk through a tree in that body and not disturb the tree. Try to do that here, see what happens. And he began to talk with the Lord. Well, let me shorten it by telling you, he suddenly saw himself clothed in a long white robe. Exactly as the scripture says, and white robes were given unto them. And whether you were a male or a female, all who are in that realm are clothed with that long white robe. And you know what that symbolizes? Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. And the minute he said that, I thought of the scripture here. White robes were given unto them. The righteousness of Christ infusing their souls. And he asked the Lord a few questions. He said he just thought of the question and he got the answer as soon as he thought of it. They communicate in that realm without having to speak. And he's full of questions. Lord, what does this mean? And what is this? And what is it? As soon as he thinks, God, the Lord gives him an answer. And would you believe what the Lord told him? Have you not read it in my book? Every time he comes up with a question, did you not read it in my book? And he got tired of hearing that. But then he realized he didn't study the Word of God enough to know what God was saying. And if that is so, beloved, how much more it should speak to us. How casual we are in reading the book. I've said to you, and I'm sure Brother Lester and others who come here, that all the answers we need are in the book. And any answer God gives us will never go contrary to the book. How many people have an appetite for the Word of God? Yes. You know what? I was telling one brother today, I said, if we had a big concert and we had singing whole night, people are going to go for that. But take away the singing and see if they're going to settle for any preaching. We want entertainment. But oh, what delight there is in the Word of God. I'm not doing away with music. Please don't misunderstand. We need it. But don't make a God out of it. Don't make a God out of preaching either. These are channels. Always make the Lord central in everything. We must not get too attached to the ministry of God, but must be fully attached to the God of the ministry. So Dr. Eby's testimony blessed me as I read that about him. And I wanted to pass that on to you. And God allowed him to come back into his body and he lived many years. He passed away a few years ago. But he was a wonderful witness for the Lord as a medical doctor. And many doctors gave him up to die several times. And he outlived their predictions. The man knew the Lord. As another brother I met, hadn't seen him in many years. I was in a few meetings with him in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And his name is Robert Pittman, P-I-T-T-M-A-N. He too took in with a heart attack and died and went on to paradise, where he saw some things that the Lord allowed him to relate when he came back. He's driving a large truck, and he has boundless energy in his 70s and 80s now. And I'm amazed this man can stand and preach for 3 hours nonstop. And he's not stuttering and stammering. Beloved, when we have experiences in God of that kind, it's amazing what God can do through a person. And he's still traveling. And he said something when he got into that realm, which is just a little commentary on what we're reading here about the martyrs. Three words. They have not escaped my mind. And you can take them home with you. And even if you don't agree, that's all right. He says in that realm, they're raceless, ageless, and sexless. Enough said. Think on that.
What was the first one you
said? Raceless.
Oh, I thought you said graceless.
No. No, sir. No. In other words, you're not known by race, dear.
Right.
And you're not known by age. People are going to ask, how old are you? And you know why there is no carnality in that realm? You know why there is no wickedness in that realm? sexless. That's the preoccupation of man in this realm. Look at all that we're seeing today and hearing. They make that a god. And God is showing us, as we understand his plan, that we are not to waste time indulging the senses for our own personal gratification. But he's seeking a people who will become eunuchs for the kingdom of God, and very few can understand that. He that will hear it, let him hear it, Jesus said. And two of the greatest revelations ever given to man were given to two men. One was Daniel and the other was John. And both were eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. One was a literal eunuch in Babylon, and the other became a eunuch for the kingdom. That's all I'll say on that. So, let's go to Luke, and we're going to read about the judge and the widow. Chapter 18 of Luke. And the Lord begins this parable by saying, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, I can't go into this parable tonight, but I want to leave a little thought with you. What is this parable trying to show us? All I can say is the role of the kinsman redeemer. And who is not only our kinsman redeemer, but who is the one to whom the Father has given the privilege to judge? The Father has given the Son of Man the privilege to judge. He's not doing that right now, but he will eventually. So, what is the prayer of the martyrs? How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? What is this widow crying for? Who is oppressing the widow? What was her prayer? Avenge me of mine. Well, who is our adversary? And what is his strategy? To rob us of our inheritance, that is our spiritual inheritance, and to keep our spirit in bondage. Depression is a terrible thing. I have experienced it. You have experienced it, and we have been praying for our dear sister with that problem. But there's no problem too great that Jesus can help us solve.
Thank you, Father.
So, dear friends, keep on praying and believing God will turn this thing around. And we are in agreement for that. The adversary comes against us. This widow is a type of the church that is joined to the Lord, but it's like a young lady being married to a man, and as soon as the marriage takes place, he goes to fight a battle in a different country. And while he's gone, she's virtually a widow. Not actually yet. But while he's gone, what is she expecting? The return. Well, it's the same thing in the analogy of the widow. The church is like a widow now. But hallelujah, Isaiah says, the widow is going to sing. Sing, O barren, sing, thou that didst not bear. You shall have a song for all men everywhere. That's a chorus we sing, by the way. Rejoice, O barren, thou that didst not bear. And you will put away the garments of your widowhood. When Boaz redeemed Ruth, what was she? What was her status? Ah. Hallelujah. And we are crying out like the martyrs. Oh, Lord, help us, because the enemy is seeking to destroy our confidence in you. The enemy is seeking to weigh us down. And it seems as if God isn't doing anything. This unjust judge didn't do anything. But what wore him out? And he said one day, lest she wear me out, I'm going to look into her case. And then the Lord draws a parallel between an unjust judge and a righteous judge of the earth. What did Abraham say? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do what? Right. Look what's happening in our society. They're calling right wrong and wrong right. They're calling evil good and good evil. What does Isaiah say? Woe unto them who do these things. Well, God will truly avenge his elect. And how will he do it? Get ready now. We're coming back into Revelation. Let's go to the 19th chapter. Revelation chapter 19. I think I gave it the wrong one. I believe it's the, let's see if it's the 15th chapter. Maybe it's the 17th chapter. All right. Thank you, Jesus. It's the one in which he describes the Lord, and he's clothed with a garment dipped in blood.
Yeah, that's 19, I believe, right there. Look at that. 11, 12, 13. 13.
13, yeah, of 19.
That's it. You see, it's good to have help from one another. Amen? Revelation 19. He's describing the one on the white horse, right? And it comes to verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in what?
Blood.
And his name is called? The Word of God. Hold that one and go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Look at this important verse, verse 4. For the day of what is in mine heart. But is that all? What comes after that? And the year of my whom is come. What did we learn yesterday? That two things will reach their fullness in the end time. The harvest of the tares and the harvest of the wheat. And when John tells us in Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit when? In the Lord's day. Literally, I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord, which is not a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord has more than one application. Let's go slowly tonight. I am not in a hurry. I hope you are not. We're not going to wait till 12, though. But many times we look at a day as 24 hours, and that's true. We're not doing away with that analogy. But a day can represent a year. A day can represent 1,000 years. A day can have an indefinite period of time, depending on how you look at it in the various contexts. John says, I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. I didn't know what that meant for a long time. I thought perhaps he got in the Spirit on the Sunday, the first day of the week. You know, we call Sunday the Lord's Day. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then every day belongs to the Lord. And it's good to honor the Lord. And I want to show you what I found out many years later. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read something about Paul saying it didn't matter what man thought of him. Can you help me with that chapter? I wonder if it's Romans or 1 Corinthians. It says, it is with me a little thing what man, yeah. I judge not myself. Yes. But he that judges me is the Lord. Is that in Romans or Corinthians?
It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Thank you, Brother Lester. Sometimes we get these references mixed up if we don't have it written down. Yes. Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. Notice man's judgment. What is that in the margin if you have a marginal Bible? That's right. So what is that saying? What is known as man's day. What is man's day? Man's day is when man is ruling and governing and pronouncing his verdict on this and that and that and that. Man's day is man ruling in iniquity and wickedness and doing his own thing. Man's day. How long did God give man to labor? How long is a day with the Lord? So 6,000 years, all that period can be defined as man's day because man is ruling. And is it strange but true that the end time man of sin has the number what? 666. And he's called the beast. Not only was man created on the sixth day, what else was created? The beast. So man will either be in the image of God or in the image of the beast. He just amongst all of this is hidden in Genesis. It takes the other books of the Bible to explain. How many of you are content to wear the image of Adam? This body has so many problems the older we get. But how many of us love as we have borne the image of the earthy? We shall bear the church of the heavenly. Are we longing for that, beloved?
Yes.
All right. Coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is a very small thing that I should be judged of you of man's day. Then he says, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. That's a precious passage of Scripture. So when John said, I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord, what I believe he was saying is he left the day of man 6,000 years and he saw how man's day will end. And how will man's day end? In judgment, but it will also end in redemption for the elect of God.
Hallelujah.
And he's giving us flashbacks of what he sees. He doesn't give you everything in a chronological order. God takes him here. God takes him there. Then he brings you back. It's like seeing a film. Before you see the entire film, you see snapshots of this part and that part and that part, but you don't know how they fit until you see the whole picture. That's the same principle in this book. And may I say, Jesus is the star, the producer, the director, the beginning and the end of the entire book. Isn't he wonderful? Praise God. So John sees not only judgment, but he sees redemption. When God avenges his elect, he's going to settle all the wrongs that have come in this planet for 6,000 years. Can you imagine how much blood has been shed innocently? Jesus spoke of from the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah. God would require all that blood on that evil generation. Well, from that time until now, imagine how much blood has been shed. Look at the abortions and the bloodshed in our land and other lands. You know what? It takes a while to see that God's going to require a payment for all of that. He'll have to settle the score. And that's why Jesus' garments, as we read in Revelation, is dipped in blood. You know why? Because he's the kinsman redeemer about to avenge. That is a deeper meaning. And I didn't know that for many, many years. And I don't claim to know everything. I'm just showing you, when you understand these principles, you will see God is just in all that he does. God never makes a mistake, beloved. He doesn't have to apologize to anybody. And shall not God speedily avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? I tell you, he will what? Oh, speedily with God is not just around the corner. You know how long I've been waiting on God for a lot of things that I've prayed about? Do you know how long I waited before I saw God answer prayer for my father's conversion and mother's? And you can testify to see how some prayers have been delayed. But don't give up. Stand in the gap like Rahab for her family. Men ought always to what? And be not weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Beloved, we need a word of encouragement in these hard times. And The word of encouragement is evil will not triumph over good. Wickedness will not triumph in America. Too many prayers are going up for this country for it to be wiped out in a moment of time. People can say all that they want, and I'm not saying God is smiling at all our wickedness. But we will be purged as it is prophesied. Zion will be redeemed with judgment. And all God's judgments are for a good purpose. Hallelujah. Though we don't see that. All right. I'll dismiss you early tonight, but I just want to leave you with this thought. God will rescue his people in his time, even if there are many more martyrs to come, he would repay them. That's why he told the church at Smyrna, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." And did he say, "I will deliver you from the prison and I will deliver you from the trial"? No. He said, "Be thou faithful unto what?
Death.
And I will do what? Give thee a crown of life." You see, my friends, God doesn't always deliver us the way we think. If he doesn't deliver us out of, he will deliver us through it. He didn't spare Daniel from the lion, not lion's den, but he delivered him in the midst of it. He didn't spare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, but he let them go through it without being harmed by it. So, we're learning the ways of God. And I want to show you now, as you go back into Revelation, when God deals with the harlot and he deals with Babylon, guess what one of the angels is saying who's bringing the judgments. God doesn't have to do everything by himself. He's in charge, but he has his angels to assist in his administration. So let's go to chapter, Revelation chapter 18. And Brother Allen, can you read verse 20?
"Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her."
What's the key word there? Who is the her? Mystery Babylon, which represents three entities: political, economic, and religious. And that involves a whole lot. And look at the evils in politics. Look at the evils in religion. Look at the evils in commerce. You think God will allow all of this to continue? Who are the ones that are rejoicing when Babylon crumbles? Holy apostles and prophets. But others who were blessed under their ministries. And why will there be rejoicing in heaven when these judgments come? Because they know God is holy and true, and he must judge iniquity and reward the righteous. For God has avenged you on her. Verse 24. Go ahead, Brother Allen. You see why? You see why? The kinsman redeemer has to avenge the blood. This is an awesome subject. And I'm only giving it to you that you can pray about it and meditate upon it and see how God is always right and evil will not triumph over good, though it may seem to be so right now. Let's go to Revelation 19. And verse 2, Brother Allen.
"Well, true and righteous are his judgments."
What, true and righteous are what?
His judgments.
Judgments. Uh-huh.
"Well, he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand."
What has he done with the blood of his servants? Whose office is that? Kinsman Redeemer. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 11. Does it say, and in wickedness he judges? In what? There's no wickedness in God.
No.
When man fights war, what does he fight war for? To gain other people's lands and take away from others. And all wars are a result of the corruption in man's heart. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? But there's only one who makes war and does it in what? Righteousness. That is war. You know, the Muslim folks call it jihad, holy war. But they're serving a false god. They don't have the word love in their vocabulary. They believe in law to a rigid extent. Now, there's a place for law. But they go overboard on law, like some people go overboard on grace. But grace does not move contrary to law. Grace, what the law demands, grace fulfills. In righteousness, he does judge and make war. Beloved, let the King who has put his throne in our hearts judge us. He that judges me, Paul says, is the Lord. Judgment must begin where first? And if we would judge whom? We shall not be. So we must get hard on ourselves. Yes. It's not wrong to see what's wrong with other people. It's easy. But are we willing to come to the light that our deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God? Yes. So all I'm doing tonight is laying a principle for you. And going back to Isaiah, we'll close tonight with this thought. For the day of vengeance is where? In mine heart. But when you get to Revelation, you see how it's carried out. But what else is linked with this time? The year of my what? My redeemed. And Isaiah 51:11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come. We're singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When you get to the closing chapters of Revelation, in the city, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. Hallelujah! Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. Are we in anticipation of God setting things in order and judging and avenging and rewarding the righteous? Yes, beloved. God is not forgetful. He's mindful of your labors and your prayers. And in due season, we will reap if we faint not. So I wanted to give you an aspect of the Kinsman Redeemer that is not always evident, but as you see this principle, then you know everything God does is right, and he will settle the score, and he will bring an end to the rule of Satan and Babylon and bring in his kingdom and get his people ready for his kingdom reign. And you and I are in training to share the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when the kingdoms of this world become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and who else? He didn't say the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. We know he's Lord as well as Christ. He's Christ. That means his anointed ones. Plural. He's Christ. Hallelujah. He's not going to govern solo. He's going to have a cabinet of people with different responsibilities. And if we suffer with him, what will happen? We shall reign with him. Oh, we want to reign, but are we willing to bear the cross and go through? Maybe we might not all be martyrs. A martyr can die in a moment of time. But we can become a spiritual martyr every day when we are willing to say, like Paul, I die how often? And we were singing about following the Lord. Beautiful hymns that mean so much to us now. And if we follow him, we're going to take up our cross and follow. And we're going to deny ourselves. And say no to self and yes to the Lord. And as we go that way, Paul says, as dying and behold, we live. How can you be dying and living? It's happening right now in your body. Your cells are dying, but they're being replaced. But the more we die to the self-life, the more we live the life of the Spirit. Well, that's all I'll give you this evening. And all I wanted to do was to show you when we understand about the role of the kinsman, that the word means redeemer, deliverer, and avenger, how all that fits in so beautifully in the New Testament and in the fulfillment in the book of Revelation. I tell you, it's wonderful to see how the Lord has inspired his book, and we are learning to worship him for his wisdom and his goodness and his grace. And may he continue to reveal himself to us in this year of 2011. Remember the verse we started in Psalm 111 and verse 9? Who can guess the first part of the verse? He has sent something unto his people. Redemption. And you can't have the redemption, of course, without the Redeemer. May he continue to redeem us, free us, loose us, deliver us. And may he avenge us and bring us into the fullness of the inheritance, the fullness of the redemption. And when these things begin to come to pass, as some of these are already gaining tempo, what must you do? Lift up your head and look up. What is drawing nigh? Your redemption, total redemption for spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Hallelujah. We thank you for this blessed word, Redeemer. May we sing it with more meaning. May we use it with greater understanding. And may we experience your delivering power in every situation, in every battle. We will grow and advance in the Lord. And like the people on the way to Zion, they grow from strength to strength. We shall increase from faith to faith and be changed from glory unto glory. And the righteous also shall hold on to his way, and he that has clean hands shall mount up higher and higher. May we be kept clean in the midst of an unclean world. We are willing to come into your light this evening. Shed light upon our hearts, Lord. If there be anything crooked in us, remove it. If there be any vanity in us, remove it. If there be any cloud between us, remove it. Give us broken, contrite hearts tonight.
Yes, Lord.
We repent of every known sin, Lord. Cleanse us anew in the blood of the Lamb. Wash us anew with the pure water of your word. And pour out afresh your spirit upon us so we can be in constant union and communion with you. And with Moses and with the psalmist, we say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let them that hate him flee before him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Let it be so inwardly, and let it be so outwardly. Come to the rescue of the ones we have interceded for tonight, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We are not only reminding you, we're praising you in advance for a good report.
Yes.
We thank you for the promise. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will,
yes,
he heareth us.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And if we know that he heareth us, we know we have the petition which we desired of him. So we know in our hearts you are at work to set things in order and come to the aid of your people, O merciful, compassionate high priest. We join our prayers to the preceding prayers for all these needs to be met. And we praise you in advance that you are setting deliverance into motion. And like David, we shall rejoice as we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So be it for your glory, O kinsman, redeemer, avenger, and deliverer, our all-sufficiency in all things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.